Next day, in the great feast, the crowd that had come to that feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And so they took the palm branches. They went out to meet with him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." It's Palm Sunday today, and we thought about that. That was the major theme of this morning's ministry. The Palm Sunday, or that first Palm Sunday, was the earthly coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, often referred to as the triumphant entry. It's a very significant event in those last days of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it initiates the last week of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to going to the cross. You know, I do feel that that occasion is to be treated with great amount of respect. And it also has to be understood for what it really is, or we won't fully understand what comes after it. It occurs just 6 days before the Lamb of God, the true Passover Lamb, the Lamb that was slain even before the foundations of the earth, was offered as a sacrifice. 6 days from the nails, 6 days from the thorns, the spit, the cursing, the spear, the crown, the hatred, the bitterness, the sin-bearing, the loneliness of being forsaken by God. Just 6 days. That's all. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But in those 6 days, from Sunday to Friday, not only is Jesus perfectly orchestrating, overseeing everything that was happening. You know, all the timings, all the things that were going on, he was fully in control. But he also, in the midst of all that was ahead of him, in the midst of all that he was experiencing, he just took time out to teach his disciples some of the most important lessons. You know, between Palm Sunday and what we refer to as Good Friday, we see so much of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. We saw how his house should be treated. What did he say? "You've made my house into a..." When it should be a house of prayer. We saw how Jesus' authority was questioned and how we responded to that. All those parables, the 10 virgins, the talents, the sheep and the goats, the vineyard and the branches. He instructed us how we should pay our taxes. Oh dear. And we should. Scriptural. The importance of marriage and resurrection in marriage, who is the Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, praying for himself, the disciples, and us, and the amazing teaching of the signs of the last time that he taught that on that occasion that we refer to as the Olivet Discourse, where he then, in an amazing way, spoke about his return to earth and how he would one day establish his glorious kingdom on earth. Do you know, the last 5 or 6 days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ contains an amazing teaching, an incredible detail of Christ's final instructions to his disciples as he journeys towards the cross, including this passage that we turn to now in John 13. Just before we look at the text, there's just three things I want us to notice together tonight. The first thing is this. In verse 1 and 3, you notice that Jesus knew everything that was going on. It was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew his time was coming to the end. He knew that it was time for him to leave this world. He knew that his earthly mission was nearly complete. And he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that all the things that had been given to him in his hands. In other words, he had no doubt that the crown would follow the cross. That's why he set his face towards the cross, because he knew the joy that was ahead. This truth was the motivation for his confidence. Nothing was going to take the Lord Jesus by surprise in the next couple of days. The disciples, on the other hand, they had no idea what was happening, even though on so many occasions prior he'd told them everything that was going to happen, that he must suffer and die. They still hadn't fully grasped all that was ahead of them. Second observation as well before we go into the text is that simple phrase there where he just simply says, having loved his own who were in this world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ is about to teach, whatever the Lord Jesus Christ is about to do, is out of pure love. His whole mission of coming to this world was due to his love. The reason that he would die was because of his love. John 3:16, we were reminded of this morning, for God so loved. He is love. However, he had a special love for his own people. He loved those that the Father had brought to him. That's you. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are loved in the Beloved. And never, ever, ever forget that. Never. That's why, in many ways, he spent his last final hours teaching these that he loved so much. And thirdly, just as an observation before we go into this text as well, verse 2, the devil had already put into Judas's heart to betray him. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray the Lord Jesus. Judas had actually been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years or so by this point. And in those 3 years, he had continually rejected God's grace which had been offered to him. His heart was never, ever right with God and would never, ever be right. The scary part of this is that Jesus shows that it is possible to be temporally very, very religious and yet still be under and be under some of the best teaching. Imagine being under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I reckon he was the best preacher ever, don't you? I reckon he was an amazing teacher. People were just mesmerized by the things he said. Not just did, but the things he said. And yet it never, ever touched Judas's heart. You can be incredibly religious, be under some of the best teaching in the world, see some amazing things happen, and yet be so devilish that you never ever really trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Can I say this lovingly? That whenever we sense God tugging at our heart, when there is that convicting work of the Holy Spirit going on in our life, you know what it's like? Yield to him. Yield to what God is doing. Don't allow the enemy to have ownership in any way, in any area of your life, by refusing to yield to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Just to say again that Jesus had predicted that Judas would betray him. John 6 refers to this in verses 17-71. Early in the meal as well, Satan had already entered this man's heart. And later on, you see there in verse 27 of this chapter, look what it says there. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. He'd already made a covenant in his heart to be used of Satan. And now he completely opened himself up. And Satan came and took possession. I say all these things because nothing here was taking the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. He knew the timing of everything. He knew that he would die. And he knew by whose hands, from a logistical point of view, he would be handed over to be killed. And so at this meal, in his final hours on earth, this is what we see tonight. That Jesus Christ took the time to teach his disciples that the key to being happy, the key to being blessed, is to humbly serve others just as he did. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we praise and thank you for the joy that is ours again to be sitting at your feet this night, to learn more of you. We thank you for all that you've taught us already this day. We thank you that we have come tonight again with a heart of worship to praise you and to learn more of you. And so, Father, I do pray again, the prayer of your servant David, that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts, those here, those listening online, even now or later on, Father, we pray that our hearts would be right before you this night and that you would teach us more of your ways. Father, help us, we pray, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God, in Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus rose from the supper, he laid aside his garments and he took a towel. He poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, wiping their feet with the towel that he'd made almost as a garment for himself. Just think about this scene just for one moment. This is God. The very presence of God is there in that upper room with these disciples. And he kneels and washes their feet. It says, it clearly states there that the Father had turned all things over to him. Christ had full authority. He was in full control. And so instead of revealing his glory and his majesty, calling down angels from heaven at that moment, what did he do? He bowed and he washed their feet. Not just washing any feet, washing dirty feet. This is one of the most menial, dirty jobs one could ever do. But here is God physically washing the dirty feet of his disciples. We know that in this particular culture that feet washing was essential. It was part of their culture, something that they'd done all the time. Both men and women would be walking around with sandals on. No socks and sandals in them days. It's an awful sight today, let me tell you. In fact, I think it should be outlawed. I really, really do. Usually the washing of the feet, every now and again, somebody might do it for. A spouse may wash the wife or the husband's feet. The children might even, every now and again, wash dad's feet. I know I make my children do it often. As if. Mostly this was a menial task that you'd done. Unless you were wealthy, you might have a servant that would wash the feet of the guests that we've seen alluded to on several times at other places in the scriptures as well. But carefully notice verse 7, the context of all that is going on. Jesus says, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand it there hereafter." What's just exactly what didn't they understand? And what would they one day understand from this act that the Lord Jesus Christ is performing? I suppose from one level they understand that just simply from a physical point of view that Jesus washed their feet. But there is a far deeper theological application to what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that they didn't understand at this time, but one day they would. And I hope and I pray that we understand it tonight. Two major illustrations, theological points that he makes here tonight. This is the first one, that when a believer is walking through life, sometimes he gets dirty and he needs the cleansing power of Christ to clean him up. Verse 6, look what it says there. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you are going to wash my feet." Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand it." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." You know, in some ways, it's very commendable what Peter is saying here. He's recognizing that he knows who Jesus is, and he won't allow Jesus to do this, not because he thinks he's too important, but because he recognizes that who Jesus is. "You can't do this for me. You're far too great than this." But Jesus goes on in verse 8, no, he said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is already clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And this is why not every one of them was clean. In verse 6, you see that Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter questioned him about the washing of his feet. Jesus' response is interesting, really, and this is the crux of the matter for us tonight. Because Jesus said to him there in verse 7, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but later on you will understand it. Folks, what is so important for us to see is that we have no record of Peter ever washing anyone's feet. And so he did understand it later on. But what we do have is several accounts of Peter calling the church in his day to humbly serve, just as Paul did to the church in Philippi from that passage that Richard read from us. Do not think of yourself any more important than others, but humble yourself, even considering and looking at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Peter eventually understood this episode, to humbly serve others. Peter took the position that the God-man Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would never wash his feet. And as I've said, from a practical sense, it is admirable, his position. But Jesus makes a very important critical and theological statement that we don't want to miss. If he does not wash us, we have no relationship with God. As humbling as it might be for God, if he does not wash us clean, we have no part with him. Do you know, this is the one area that we cannot do anything ourselves about. We cannot make ourselves clean. We are totally and utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to do this for us. And so Jesus said to Peter in verse 10, you are already completely washed. You only need a partial cleanup. You've only got a little bit of dirt left. Let me sort that little bit of dirt out. That word wash that he uses there, nipto, is used in verses 5, 6, 8, and 12, and 14. It's one that means to wash part, not the whole. Later on in verse 10, the word wash there is a slightly different word that is used in the Greek. It's the word lusos, which actually means for the entire body to be washed. In other words, once you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been washed and you are clean. Hallelujah. You've been made right in him. You have been cleansed, sanctified, made holy. That's your place tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in it, folks, and be happy. You don't need to be saved again. That's what Jesus is implying here. There's no second salvation here. It's once and for all, that's it. However, once in a while, we will get a little filth on us from this world. And we need to get cleaned up so that we might be effective again. That's the implication, the theological implication of what Jesus Christ is doing here. Peter, you are already washed, but there's just a little bit of dirt that you need me to deal with, just in your feet. Folks, you are already washed. Hallelujah. But there are little bits of dirt that sometimes cling to us. Little bits of dirt that sometimes we get involved in. That God needs to deal with on occasions in our life. Jesus says to Peter in verse 8, if you do not clean up your feet, if you do not allow me to do this, notice what he says there. You have no part with me. He doesn't say you don't have any part in me. He's not saying, Peter, if you don't allow this, you're going to lose your salvation. No, he's already in Christ Jesus. We are already in Christ Jesus. Amen. But often the sin that we get entangled in our life prevents us from being with him. That's the implication of the text. Read it again. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You have union with Christ Jesus. The moment you believe upon him, you are saved and you are in him. But we only have continuing communion with him as we stay clean, as we continue to walk in holiness, as we continue to walk practically in the position that we now have in Christ Jesus. That word part is one that means to share or portion of the discipleship work that maintains a close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be as close to him as I can to you. And I know in my own heart there are certain things that prevent me from being as close to him as I can be. If we are going to be truly blessed by God, if we are going to be truly happy in this life, looking forward to the life to come, not settled in this life. If we truly, truly want to be servers of others, to share in the blessings of God, we must be clean. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to clean us up from time to time. You are already clean, but let me wash your feet for you. Let me just deal with those areas in your life that are dirty. When Christ had done this, it says there that he put his garment back on. He sat down at the table and he looked at his disciples and asked them if they knew what he had just done. Notice something that's very, very interesting there in verse 13. He doesn't give them an opportunity to discuss it. Well, what I think you've just done there, Jesus, is this. No, he doesn't give them that opportunity. He immediately goes into this second theological point, which is so important for us tonight. And it's this, that the key to our happiness in this world is following my example by humbly serving others. And specifically, and especially maybe, the people of God. Verse 13. You call me teacher, he asked. And you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so you do, for that is what I am. Now that I am your Lord and teacher and have washed your feet, I've dealt with that area in your life which is still dirty. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. These verses unlock the key to having a happy life, one that is blessed of God. What is so ironic about the truth here is that there are so many, this is such a foreign thinking to the world in which we live in today. See, the world in which we live in thinks that happiness is a result of others serving us. But God says happiness is as a result of us serving others. Completely different. Turns the table on the head of the worldly thinking that we have. The world asks how many people serve you, and God asks, how many people do you serve? Four theological points that he makes here. To be blessed, disciple, you must first of all believe and speak the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You call me Lord and teacher. That word call is where we get the word phonics from, you teachers. Phonics, to call, to speak out, to speak aloud. And the implication of the text there is simply this. You rightfully call me Lord. You call it out. You call me teacher. You let it known the who I am. You have displayed and you have demonstrated and you have spoken the truth about me. If you never speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will. If you never ever witness for Christ, you will miss out on so much blessing and so much happiness. A key to following the Lord Jesus Christ is to declaring who he is. A key to being blessed by him is to witness for him. Who have you told about Jesus recently? Who have you said, he is my Lord and he is my Savior? Praise God if you demonstrate it in godly living, but we're also called to speak it as well, to speak the truth. And those who speak the truth will be the greatest blessed of God. But also to be happy and to be blessed disciples, we must follow Christ's example as it relates to other believers. That pronoun in verse 14, it's another. It's not just somebody else. It's actually another. Sorry, am I going backwards there? Sorry, folks. Jesus is not teaching his disciples that they must wash the feet of unsaved people. But he's teaching them a principle that we need to forgive each other and humbly serve each other, especially those in the family of God. Verse 14, now that I am your Lord and teacher, you wash and have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. That one another is one another who is like you and other believers. This doesn't mean that we don't serve folks outside. But what it means is this, and I mean this lovingly, if we are not serving in the household of God, if we're not serving God's people, we shouldn't be serving just outside. We need to be doing both. And we especially need to be washing the feet of others. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let me say this. If the God is willing to do this, then we should be willing to follow his example. We need to be on the lookout for fellow believers who have got a bit dirty. Remember, Jesus was not talking about just a physical dirt here. He was talking about a spiritual dirt of their sin. And we must be those who are prepared to take our brother or sister to one side and to be prepared to wash their feet, to point out those areas in their life which are just not glorifying God in. How do we apply this to us? Well, when you do, you see a brother and sister who's got a little bit dirt on them, who've been affected by this world in which they live in, go to them, but go to them carefully, lovingly, in the same way that Jesus Christ came to his disciples, in the same way that Jesus Christ came to you and I. Go with the mindset of humility and service and try to wash their feet, but wash them not with your own opinions, but wash them with the truth of the Word of God. Can I just say this lovingly? Be very careful when you go to wash another person's feet or when another person comes to wash your feet. Be concerned about the temperature of the water. You know, if someone comes to you with boiling water, they'll scold you. They're so angry and upset, so distracted by something that has happened, so mad about the situation, that when they come to you to lovingly clean your feet, they say, stick your feet in this bucket, will you? And suddenly, you've been burned by them. You know what that's like, don't you? There's nothing worse than being washed in boiling water. Some go to the other extreme. They come to you with ice water. They're so righteous, so holy than thou, so above it all, and they come with a frigid, freezing water that they want to wash your feet with, and it just leaves you chilled. There's nothing worse than putting your feet in freezing water. Well, there is actually. Your wife putting her feet on you in the bed, that's worse. Some find a third extreme. They come without any water at all, without the water of the Word of God. They try to clean you up with a piece of their mind, just scrubbing away harshly. No lubrication of gentle water to help the scrubbing, but just a washing of a rigid insistence and a scraping away of every imperfection of your skin. No, the only way that we should come to wash one another's feet is to come humbly in love with a spirit of servanthood and humility, just as the Master washed his disciples' feet. Do you know, the Word of God itself shows us where we need God's cleansing, does it not? Do you not sometimes come out of a service of worship and think, ouch? Or sometimes you come out thinking, thank you for meeting me at the point of my need, Lord. Thank you for cleansing me again. Third point of instruction as well, finally, to be happy and blessed, disciple, we must realize that a servant is not greater than his master. Verse 16. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. When? When you do them. When you follow these instructions. Knowing that Jesus is the master and we are his servants. And if the master did these things, are we greater than him that we shouldn't do these things? No. We need to challenge our scuffed up brothers and sisters to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to clean them up. We cannot just turn our heads away from a brother or a sister who is dirty and be happy. We need to go to them, present the living Word of God to them, and wash them in love. You know, as we obey God in this assignment, happiness and blessing will be ours. Happiness and blessing always comes to a believer through obedience. We need to follow Christ's example. The truth is, most people will be happy to let you serve them. You know, if someone is truly, honestly walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not want to be separated from him in any way, do they? Honestly. I remember a dear sister came to me on one occasion. I was at Bible college, and I was ever so good and ever so pious because I'd done my homework in on time. I went to the morning prayer meetings, but I wasn't always present at the evening prayer meetings. And the reason being is because they were optional. You didn't have to go. You had to be at the morning prayer meeting. Everybody have to be there, staff, students, faculty, whoever. They had to be at the moment. It was optional if you didn't want to go. A dear sister came to me and said, Phil, you weren't at the prayer meeting tonight? I said, no, it's optional. So what did you do? Oh, I went up the road to see a friend. Is that right? So going to see a friend is more important than gathering with other believers to call upon the name of the Lord. Is that right? I'll leave that with thee, shall I, brother? And walked away from me. And do you know what she did? She didn't pour boiling water or freezing water. She washed me. And she got rid of that dirt, that arrogant, that thought, I don't need to go to the prayer meeting because I'm good enough. Because I've already prayed today. Most folks want you to serve them. They want you to wash them with the word of God so that they may be clean, so that they may not be prevented in their service. As his followers, we have to emulate him, serving one another in lowliness of heart and mind, seeking to build one another up in humility and in love. Part of that humbling work is to forgive one another as well. Don't forget that. It's an important aspect of it. But true greatness in his kingdom is attained by those who serve him and who have a servant heart. They are those who are truly blessed. Look what it says there in verse 18. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, can I say to you tonight that this is the secret of being happy and blessed by God? Dr. Wearsby said this: be sure to keep all this in proper sequence. Humbleness, holiness, producing happiness. Serve others, stay clean, and be happy. Praise his holy name.